Right. Well, good morning again. All right. What an incredible way to begin our worship. Amen. And special song and with baptism. What a precious day. Well, I'm going to jump in this morning. Before I do, though, let me say a few words. First of all, some of you have asked and others wondering in regards to our participation with the recent flooding in the Waverly area of Tennessee. And we have reached out. There are actually no Southern Baptist churches directly affected, but we are, through the Tennessee Baptist Convention and Disaster Relief, doing work throughout that area. And so what we recommend and what they recommend for us, the best way to engage at this time is really just through monetary gifts that will buy the necessary supplies for all those who are working in that affected area right now. So if you would like to participate, you can open the church app. In fact, this time, as soon as you open it, you will see disaster relief right on the top screen, right? You can click there to give directly. You can go to our church website. Or if you do a check or cash in an envelope, you can just place disaster relief or flood and place it in the receptacles, and 100% of that will go to those areas. Also, as you may know, in just literally possibly any minute now, there will be a large Hurricane Ida, which will likely be a Category 4 hurricane hitting the coastal area near New Orleans. And so we certainly want to pray for them this morning as well. Let's do that. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we're reminded at days and times like these that you're sovereign. And though we don't understand things and we live in the midst of a fallen and broken world, Lord, our faith, our trust, our hope is in you. And you are sovereign over all things. And I pray that in these hours that you would reach out to those who need you. And Father, that you would use the church, use your believers, the Christians, Lord, to go into these devastated areas, these hard-to-reach places, Lord, to be your hands and feet in this hour. And guide us in our time together this morning, Lord, that as we spend and devote our time to your word, that we would leave a little more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, when goodness, times like this, when you just see chaos everywhere. I mean, across the globe, here in our home state, and even locally. You know, it's times like these we wonder, especially in America, you know, my goodness, is it the United States of America or the divided states of America? Amen? We see just seems like chaos everywhere. And I know for some of that, that may even be true in your homes or in your personal life. But can I tell you something? Hey, in this next 30 minutes, let's be real, 40 minutes, right? In these next 40 minutes, just let go. Just let go. You don't have to worry about anything, right? I'm the one up here. I've studied. I'm prepared. God has given a word for this morning. We've got the holy word of God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In this next 30 to 40 minutes, roughly, just allow God to speak to your heart. Put the pains of this world and whatever's happening in your life, put it all behind you, and let's just focus on the message that he has for us. Can we do that today? In doing so, then let's look at Acts chapter 16 as we continue in our walk through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick up kind of where we ended last week, and it's the beginning now of the second missionary journey of Paul. Luke writes, beginning in verse 1, Paul went on to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, let me kind of pause in our reading there for just a second this morning and point out just a couple things. First of all, for the first time now, we're introduced to Timothy. And two things I want us to see here. First of all, it says this, that Paul circumcised Timothy. And we get there and we say, well, why would he do that? I mean, what about that whole Jerusalem council thing we looked at last week that said that Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised? You remember us looking at that in detail. But what I want us to understand here is we have to realize this. Timothy's mother was a Jew. And so by lineage, Timothy was considered Jewish, just like Jesus followed the lineage of Mary, his mother as well. And so he would have been viewed as a Jewish man, regardless of his father being a Gentile. And so for Timothy then to be accepted by the Jewish crowd that he would now be sharing the gospel with, he needed to complete his rite as a Jew before he converted to Christianity. And you say, well, why is that? So that they would respect him and listen to the gospel message that he spoke to them. Otherwise, that would be a stumbling block, just like we looked at last week for the Gentiles, right? In order for them to be Christians, if we said you had to be circumcised, then that would be an issue, and it would prevent some of the Gentiles from being saved. Well, the same for the Jewish believers. They would not listen to Timothy if he had not completed that rite. And so in either case, whether it was good to abstain from that, to not participate in circumcision, or in Timothy's case, to participate, it was both for the same purpose, the same goal, and that was to be missional. That was to not let the open-handed issue, if you recall from last week, of circumcision to supersede or to trump the closed-handed issue of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's for that reason then that Paul circumcised Timothy. But the second thing I want us to know about Timothy is that Paul would go on, as we read through the New Testament, and we're going to look at the pastoral epistles next year in our teaching plan. Paul mentored Timothy, and really, it was Timothy that became Paul's greatest legacy in life. You know, Paul likely never married. The Bible's a little unclear on that, but we don't know if any family has. And Timothy, then, was the one that would carry his mantle. It was Timothy that he poured his life into. Paul's life would be taken from him. He would be martyred some 15 years after this second missionary journey. And in these 15 years, Timothy, like none other, is the one that Paul poured himself into. Paul understood that concept we say all the time. You know, you can count the seeds in an apple. There's about 5 to 8 seeds in every apple. But you can't count the apples in a seed, right? You take that seed and you plant it. If a tree grows, I mean, it'll have 200 to 300 apples every year, each having 5 to 8 seeds in it. You can't count the number of apples in a single seed. Paul understood that and poured his life then into Timothy. See, that was his legacy. You know, today we kind of feel like, well, we only have a legacy if we have children. Well, that wasn't true for Paul at all. You may be here today and God's never blessed you with children, maybe no family at all. And yet there are still people that you can pour yourself into, that they can become your legacy for the gospel. Let's keep reading then, picking up in verse 6. After they traveled to the other churches, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a man from Macedonia was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So after, and I kind of skipped over those couple verses there, but after going back and revisiting the churches from the church plan of the first missionary trip, it says that Paul and his companions went further west. The Spirit of the Lord led them further west. Now, for some of you map geeks, I don't have a map today, okay? I'm not going to go through that. But they went further west, and as they're on this journey, and as the Spirit was preventing them from going further, it says that in the night, Paul had a vision. This vision to take the gospel now from Asia into Europe. And it was there that he was called to go to Macedonia, that the man from that Macedonia that was calling him. Now, Macedonia was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And so they take God at that, and they decide, listen, that is the direction we're going to go. Look in verse 10 then. It says this, that after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia. Now, once you see that word, we, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, that's right. It's okay, just like Sunday school, you can shout it out, right? No wrong answers here. If when in doubt, say Jesus, right? That's always right too. Luke, right? Luke wrote the book of Acts. And here then, we see by using we, Luke actually joined Paul on his journey. Let's keep reading verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, then, to Neapolis. Can I say this, too? If God is calling you to something, if he is calling you to go somewhere, he'll provide a boat. All right? You see, God said, hey, you're going to change plans. Instead of going over here, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you into Europe, right? And everything they needed was already there. Hey, if God's calling you to do something, if he's calling you to go somewhere to share with someone, he'll provide a way. He'll provide the boat. He always does. He always has. From there to Philippi, then, a Roman colony in a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. They stayed. We're introduced now to this woman named Lydia. Now, it tells us a few things about Lydia. First of all, she was a Gentile, and she was also an entrepreneur. She was a businesswoman who, it says, was God-fearing. Just like you remember the Gentile Cornelius, it said he was a God-fearing man, he and his household as well. Meaning this, that they were a Gentile, but they were seeking God. And so the closest way they could come to understand who God was through Judaism. And so they were following the teachings and the practices almost exclusively of Judaism. And that was her. She was God-fearing. She was seeking to know who God was. And we also know that she would have been a very wealthy lady. We know this because of her business. She was a dealer in, it says, purple cloth. Now, purple cloth is something reserved for the aristocrats. It was a royal color, a priestly color. It goes all the way back even into Exodus. You remember when they were creating the tabernacle and temple, and all the adornings, all of the linens there were in purple. It was a very special color because of the dye that was used, and that was why it was so expensive also. They would take this tiny little shellfish, right, and they would have to extract just a minute amount of this dye, if you will, from this individual shellfish. Now, you can imagine how much this would take to dye a large cloth, right, or a garment or a robe. And so to do that, it took a large workforce. It took a lot of work, a lot of effort. You had to pay these people in advance for the efforts they did. Then you had to sell the cloth or the linen itself, and of course, it would be priced very high. So for these reasons, we know that she was also a very wealthy entrepreneur. But look what it says happened. As Paul and them were speaking, and she heard the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Lord opened her heart. Now, I love that because when I was reading that, I saw this. You know, Paul did his part. God called him to go. He went. You know, we could always go all the way back to the Damascus Road if we wanted to. But God was doing what God had called him to do. He was going where God called him to go. He was sharing the gospel message that God had called him to share. And as he was sharing, God opened her heart. Paul did his part, and God did his. Church, isn't that great? The results aren't up to us. All God calls us to do is to be faithful, to respond to the gospel ourselves, and then to share that gospel with others, and then allow God to be God. Allow God to be the one that opens the heart, and people will believe. A little side note here. Lydia didn't have to quit her job when she got saved. You hear me, Southern Baptist? It doesn't say that at all, does it? Much like it doesn't in Proverbs 31 that talks about a prized wife, if you will, is also one that provides for her family, right? She didn't have to quit her job. The Bible does not condemn women working outside the home. It doesn't, just like in this case. It does, however, guide us to have our priorities in order, right? That's true for all, for men and women. Hey, if you want to work outside the home, that's fine. But also understand your primary role that God has called you to, if you are married, as a wife. If you're blessed with children, as a mother as well. And that's true for men too. We have to understand it's okay to have careers outside the home, right? But we have to have our priorities in order. So we see that here. That's just a little side note for you. Ladies, you're welcome. Lydia got saved though, right? And then what does she do next? Immediately takes the gospel to her home. Takes it home. And then what happens there? They got saved. And everyone got baptized. Immediately. Again, in the book of Acts, what do we see? Not this long delay, right? Not this delayed obedience to God. But immediately, got saved and got baptized, like we saw with little Sophia Williams earlier this morning, right? That was the response that, listen, if you're here today and you keep saying, you know, I'm a believer, but I just don't know about that baptism thing. I just don't know about it. Listen, I'm afraid to get up in front of the people. I'm afraid of this or whatever. I'm just not sure if I'm good enough. Listen, there's no protocol for that in the New Testament. People believed and they got saved and they got baptized. And we should do likewise. We see that played out here. Verse 16, then let's keep reading through. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. And as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God. She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed, and turning to the Spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out right away. Well, now we're introduced to another young lady. This lady is literally a slave girl, but she's also demon-possessed. She has that satanic spirit in her, and she's going around following Paul and Silas everywhere they go, yelling out these things that are true, but a distraction to their work, a distraction to the gospel. You know, sometimes people can be saying the right things, but in a distracting way. Amen? Y'all ever been there? Right? And that was the case for this. Satan was using her to distract the message that they had. And Paul, it says the text, he got annoyed. I'm tired of hearing it. Right? And do y'all remember when he and Barnabas were in another town, and there was that Jewish sorcerer there, Bar-Jesus. Do you remember that in Paphos? And they kept going around and annoying him also. Do you remember what he said? Paul got tired of it and just said, listen, you're going to be blind for a while. Do you remember that? Right? And it worked. And I said, boy, as a pastor, if we had that gift today, right? Just people annoy you, But he did it. Well, here, kind of the same thing, right? He's getting annoyed at it and finally just turns around and says, you know what? Spirit, come out. And, bro, that spirit was gone. Hey, can I say this, too? Fortune tellers are not prophets. You hear me, church? Fortune tellers are not. They're either a scam or they're satanic. That's it. They're one of the two. That was true then. And, folks, that is true in 2021 today. Right? I hate to hurt your feelings. But if you're looking to a person to connect you with someone else, to a person to tell you what's going to happen in the future, can I just encourage you? The revelation is complete. Just read the book. God gave us the manual, right? We don't need a person. They're either a scam, they're lying to you, or they're being used by the devil. And I want you to see this. What happened? What happened when she was delivered in the name of Jesus? What happened to the spirit? It was gone. See, if someone is doing that, and if they are legitimate, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Because if they did, he wouldn't contend with an evil spirit. Amen? So we see it gone. Again, just another little side note to you. But I want us to look at these two women then. After this woman is delivered from the spirit, it leaves. Now look what we've got. We got one wealthy woman, one poor slave girl. One who is seeking God, the other who is being used by Satan. One who is freed by grace, and the other who is enslaved to her sin. Now, there cannot be two more opposite women on the planet, amen? I mean, and yet, you realize these two women typify all of mankind? They really do, because everyone in the world, everyone here today is either liberated by Jesus Christ or they're enslaved by Satan. You're either liberated by Christ or you are enslaved by Satan and the sin of this world. And that's it. Let's keep reading verse 19 then. When her owners realized that their hope of a profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. Disturbing their pocketbook, right? They are Jews. But hey, anti-Semitism from the very beginning. And are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. The crowd then joined in the attack against him, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them then into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Now, I love this. Hey, not only did the evil spirit disappear, but so did these people's income, right? Pew, gone, out the door. And they're not having it, right? They're not having it. That was how sad is that, right? This poor girl just got liberated from a satanic evil demon, and their issue was she can't make us money anymore. Now, so they turn the whole town against Paul and Silas, have them literally thrown in jail. Now, what we need to understand when we read Scripture sometimes, we're guilty of kind of bringing it into today. Now, let's go back 2,000 years, right? Let's go back. Let's imagine prison in Paul's day. Let's imagine it in 45, 50 A.D. What it could have possibly been like. I mean, you think about it. In these prisons, my goodness, there was no sewer. There were no toilets. There was no ventilation. There was no cafeteria. There was no air conditioning. Imagine in the heat of that place in Europe being locked up in this prison with no vents, no air conditioning, no heat on those rare cool nights, no bathrooms or facilities. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in jail in those days? But it gets worse for Paul and Silas because it says he put them in the inner cell, in the inner prison. That was the worst place in the entire jail, in the entire facility, was in the very center. Church, let's just say this. Everything runs downhill, amen? And that's where they were. Imagine the grotesque, the nasty that was there. If there were any windows, if there was some kind of outside ventilation, that would be on the outskirts of the jail. Certainly not in the middle where it was just stale air that was deprived of oxygen. And that's where they were. Not only were they were in that place, but then it said they had stocks placed on their feet. Now, let me explain that to you. They take a large piece of lumber, a big tree trunk, if you will, and they would bore big holes in it, big enough for an ankle to go through. Then they would cut this in half into two pieces. They would spread the holes out so that when the man's feet were in it, they would be spread very wide. And then they would place the boards on the logs on either side, and they would bind them together with chains or nails. So they couldn't move, they couldn't get up, they couldn't do anything. And then, to make matters worse, they would often take rods and they would beat the bottoms of their feet because they couldn't pull them back so that they would bear the brunt of the rod. That would be the torture they endured. And on a good day, with a nice jailer, they may just let them lay there on the ground in these stocks in these horrible conditions. Oh, but if it was a bad day, if you were considered violent or a threat, or if the guard just didn't like you, they'd take these stocks and they would hoist them up so you'd literally be hung upside down from this board, from your feet. That was the conditions they were in. And yet with all that, God had a plan. See, the truth is, the jailer should have gagged them. I mean, if he really wanted to shut the mouth of God, amen? But he didn't. And so in verse 25, it says, Paul and Silas were praying. And you say, you betcha I would be too, right? I'd be praying in that place. They were praying. We understand that, but what else were they doing? They were singing. In the midst of this, in that condition they were in, not only were they praying, the afflicted pray, we get that, but the joyful sing. What on earth would they be singing for? They were worshiping the Lord. Man, I love that, because can I tell you something? I don't know what's happening in your life today, but your circumstances should not affect your worship. I don't care what's happening in your life. There's too many, you know, like we say all the time, naval Christians just looking down, you know, things are bad. No. No matter what's happening in your life, listen, there's a reason to celebrate. There's always a reason to worship. When you're going through those difficult times and you want to just look down and you want to feel defeated, find something to praise God for. There's always something there. There's always a reason to praise God if you'll just choose to do it. Our circumstances shouldn't affect our worship. And Paul, you need to understand this, he wasn't singing to get out. He was just singing because he was in God's will. You remember Peter when he was arrested, kind of in a similar circumstance? He was sleeping. How can you sleep? How can you sing? Because you know you're doing God's will. And so they get to singing. Him and Silas both, they're letting it rip. Everybody's listening. I would say this is the first Christian concert in all of Europe. And Terry, it brought the house down. All right, literally. Let's cue. It did. Verse 25, then it says that everyone was listening. They were listening to what was taking place. Some of these prisoners, maybe they'd been there for a long time. They had seen people go to that inner cell before. They had heard people getting beaten like Paul and Silas were before. They'd never heard this. Man, maybe they probably heard people praying before, God help me, God save me. But singing? Man, these prisoners had never heard anything like this. Man, their faith was on full display. See, what Paul and what Silas knew is God's got this. He can get us out of here if he wants to. And if he doesn't, we wake up with Jesus. How are you going to beat that? Right? How's the enemy going to take that out? Right? When you say, hey, if I'm here, I get to witness to the other inmates. And if you kill me, I get to go hang out with Jesus. There's no lose. That's where Paul is. And so he's singing in the midst of all this. And then, as they're singing, you hear it. That's right. The original Jailhouse Rock, right? I'm not going to do the legs, I promise you. It happens. In the midst of them singing, an earthquake comes, shakes everything. Not only do the gates fly open and the walls stand up, but all of their shackles completely come off. And it says that the jailer, that was the jailer that they're referring to here, he would have been a retired Roman soldier. He would have been over the entire jail. He would have been a man who was battle-proven. This was kind of his retirement that he was given as responsibility over this jail. He wakes up. He sees what's taking place. And what does he do? He's going to kill himself. Because he knows that they're going to take his own life if he doesn't do it for himself. So he draws his sword. He holds it up. But God had a plan for him too. Can I tell you something? Maybe there's somebody here today and you're at that place where you're on the edge. You're teetering. You may want to give up. Listen, I'm telling you, God still has a plan. This soldier knew what was going to take place. He drew his sword. He was ready to take his own life. And then all of a sudden, Paul shouts, "Don't do it. Don't do it." Now, church, let's be real. Hey, if I was there, do it, right? The guy that beat me, the guy that shackled me, the guy that's wanting to take my, are you kidding me? And now you got the sword. I'll tell you what, let me get it in there for you. You know what I mean? Let me prop you up so you get it good. Would we not be there? But not Paul. Paul turned his back to freedom in order to save the one who had beaten him. Church, I'd have probably been cheering the guy on. Paul had a different plan. See, what Paul had that I think maybe I don't have, maybe you can relate to that, maybe you don't have it, is his focus was so much on Christ, so much on the entire world being united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even his enemies he befriended. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Hey, for the sake of the gospel, can you befriend even someone who doesn't like you? For the sake of the gospel, can you agree to disagree with other people? What are we willing to do for the sake of the gospel? Paul was willing to walk away from freedom to help out the man who had incarcerated him, who had likely beaten him or at least ordered the beatings, all for the sake of the gospel. And now in a turn of fate, look what happens. Now the jailer's life's in Paul's hands. He's knelt down right in front of Paul. And what's his question? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? See, the jailer here, I don't think he's referring to the Roman officials. He's not asking Paul, hey, what can you do to get me out of the pinch with the officials? No, he had considered his life. He had a sword out. He was about to take his life, certainly before he did the plunge, right? He had to think, what's next? What's going to happen to me? And then just as he's thinking that, he had to hear those hymns. He had to hear the prayers and the songs of Paul and Silas. And you know what he was saying? Hey, listen, guys, how do I get what you've got? Hey, I've been here a long time. I've been a soldier my whole life. And I've never seen anything like this. Man, that's the gospel on display, man. The one who's going to kill him says, man, I want what you've got. I want what the prisoner has. That was his request. See, the jailer and all the other inmates, they had seen it. Listen, when you're going through a difficult time, when you're in the middle of a trial, can I tell you something? your faith is never more on display. See, people are watching. They're saying, all right, Christian, what about now? You didn't get that test result you want. What about now? She didn't say yes. What about now? He didn't say no. What about now? I didn't get that job. What about now? The doctor said, I've got this. What about now? He didn't get healed. He got taken. What about now? See, it's those times. Just like when Paul and Silas were incarcerated and singing, everybody was watching, everyone was listening. Hey, when we're in those trials, maybe not to the extent that Paul and Silas were, but I promise you, the world is watching. And how we respond, will that bring glory to God? Will that unite people to the gospel? See, it wasn't the earthquake that brought the jailer to faith. It was what he saw in Paul and Silas. Verse 31 then says, they respond. And all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. No works. But, hey, listen, jailer, you don't have to do anything. It's already been done all for you. All you have to do is believe and receive the gospel. That's it. Look what it says. Your household will also be saved. Now listen to what they're saying. Your household will be saved if they believe also. Listen, there's no one. It's not saying that, listen, if a man gets saved, then his whole family by osmosis, they're saved too. That's not it. What he's saying is, if you believe, you'll be saved. And you take the gospel to your family, and if they believe, they'll be saved. And you take the gospel to your workplace, and if they believe, they'll be saved. And you take the gospel to your school, and if they believe, they'll be saved too. Whoever believes will be saved. And that's what Acts 2:21, isn't that how it all began? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, the bad news for all of us, the bad news for everyone, you can't be good enough to be saved. But the good news is you don't have to, because Jesus did it for you. When he cried out on his cross, it is finished. The work was done. All you need to do is believe. Well, just like Lydia then, we see the jailer. He takes the gospel where? Straight home. Takes it to his house. And what happens to them, just like in hers, they all believed and they were all baptized. Isn't that something? Likely, do you remember it said that he took Paul and Silas home to wash and cleanse their wounds? Maybe in that same dirty water. He said, man, hey, I've got you cleaned up now. We got this water here. Can I be baptized? I don't want anything to stand in my way. Listen, if anybody had an excuse not to be baptized, it would have been the jailer, right? I mean, it would. Listen, I want to make this decision because I've seen what you've got and I want that, but I don't want anybody to know. Can we just keep this on the down low? We keep this between us? Can we just keep it there? Certainly the jailer would have been there, but that wasn't him. He said, I want all of what you've got, and I want to put it on display for everyone, just like you did. Verse 32, then, just like Lydia, he took the gospel to his house. Everyone gets saved. Look what happens in verse 34. And there was joy in the home. You see that they were rejoicing. There was joy in the home. First from his heart, then to his home. Listen, hey, can I tell you, Mom and Dad, you won't change your home until you change your heart. But you change your heart, and you can change your home. God will change your home. I've got to close. Paul and Silas, they were in prison. And wrongfully so. They didn't deserve to be there. They were in prison just for following the Lord's directions, for doing what he called them to do. You know, we read that today, and to us, I know it seems, that doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, they were doing the right things, and they still had to suffer? And when bad things happen to us, isn't that where we go first? God, why me? Why do I have to suffer? God, do you hate me? Paul had a different take on it. Matter of fact, he penned in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. See, Paul knew that God had a plan in everything. He had a purpose even in the pain. And sometimes, listen, you can be doing everything right. You can be doing what God's called you to do, and you may go through some hardships. Hey, it was the Holy Spirit that led them to Europe. But you've got to trust in God's perfect plan. No matter what, he's sovereign. I love this. Nick, for our family ministry, how was the gospel spread? From a heart to a home to a community. From a heart to a home to a community. It began with the families and it went everywhere else. In fact, Acts 11:19 told us this, that the church of Antioch that sent Paul and Silas out was founded just by by ordinary Christians. No one special, just those that were scattered through persecution. And here we sit today in 2021, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread throughout the world by ordinary, average people just like us. It's not through theologians, it's not through apologists, but just ordinary people like us. Look at these three converts. You had a seeker, successful by all the worldly standards. You had a slave who was enslaved both by the devil and by men. And finally, you had a century. I had to do it to get the S, right? The jailer, right? A century. He had it kicked. He was riding it out. That was his retirement job. Three totally different people. And once again, do you see the diversity in the church? The early church was diverse. Oh, and by the way, 2-to-1, women to men. Some things never change, amen? Only the women laughed. All right, I got you. You want some real irony? Jewish men would pray, and still to today, from their prayer book, the Siddur, a morning prayer that says this: I thank you, God, that you did not make me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. These are the founding members of the church at Philippi: a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Man, do you love God's irony or what? I love it. In fact, the book of Philippians that we're going to get to next year, hey, listen, it was written from Paul to this church that was birthed right here by these three people, by their three conversions, in one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. In fact, the whole letter is really just Paul thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. See, this is what I want us to understand, Northside. This is why it's important for the church not to be homogenous, not in our population and not in our ministry approach either. We've got to do different things to reach different people. It's that pyramid philosophy I talked about last week. The wider the base, the higher the peak. The more diverse, the more people we reach. That's what God calls us to. And all God's asking us to do is our part. What's your part? Receive the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Be baptized. And then share the good news with others. And you know what the Bible teaches? If we'll do our part, God will do His.